four rules of communication, is they've been around for a while. I actually don't know where they originate from. I did hear Brother Brian Thiessen, when we were at the couples retreat last year at Niagara on the Lake, he taught on the four rules of communication, and they were exactly these. So someone somewhere has come up with these, but they're very beneficial. They're very practical, and they're very helpful, and they serve a purpose tonight in what we're going to do in Luke chapter 22. But the four rules of communication, they're based on Ephesians 4, verse 31 and 32, and they are this. Be honest. It's a good rule, right? That's an important rule. Be honest. Keep current is rule number two. Number three, attack the problem, not the person. And then number four is act, don't react. So these are good. They're good to put into practice. They're practical. And as a matter of fact, they're biblical. And you can look in Ephesians chapter 4 and study that out. And it's a good lesson. But think about with me for just a moment that last one. Act, don't react. What is the point of that? Well, we take it from the latter part of Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 31, and I want to read that. I know you probably know this verse well because it's pretty familiar, but this is what it says. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So those are good verses to memorize if you don't have them memorized. And most of us can probably draw from those verses when we need to. So and when we think of the communication rule of act, don't react, the idea is that everything in that first verse, verse 31, is a reaction, right? So we have bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking. So in other words, somebody did something to you, and you reacted to that by either being angry or being full of wrath, or you decided based on that you would clamor or slander about that person. Well, those kind of decisions, they don't happen in a vacuum. They are, as a matter of fact, they're reactions. They are responses to somebody else's behavior. In other words, if the rule is act, don't react, these are the reactions that you can have when somebody perhaps sins against you. So on the other hand, you can choose to act. You can choose to start a new page in the ledger, if you will. You can choose to act kindly. You can choose to act in a way where you are tenderhearted or you are forgiving, as the next verse would suggest. The point is that you're not letting the choice that other people made determine your reaction. In fact, if you wanted to use a little bit of an example, you could say that you were behaving more like a thermostat than a thermometer. You see, a thermometer just reacts to whatever you put it into. So if I put that thermometer into this glass of water, it will go down. It will react immediately to whatever it's put into. And so sometimes that's just the way we are. If you're going to be cold to me, then I want to be cold back. If you're going to be warm to me, then I'll be warm back. You see how that can be like a thermometer, whereas a thermostat is you can control the setting. You control the outcome. You prefer it to be 71 degrees in the auditorium during church. Some of you prefer cooler. Some of you prefer hotter. And while I have the opportunity, how many of you know where to sit if you're hot in this auditorium? You sit by the wall over the vent, right? That's the place to sit in the summertime because that cold air comes up. But in the wintertime, that's where the hot air comes up. So if you're cold, you can go there. But I will say that I hear these vents closing all the time during church because somebody's sitting there and they're cold. It's like, oh, I need to shut the vent. And so the rest of us then become steamy hot and we're all fanning ourselves. So leave the vents open. Don't react to the temperature. Just, okay, that was just free. We try to control that. So if you're cold, sit in the middle in the summertime. So back to what I was saying. When you allow the circumstances that you are in to control your behavior, you are reacting. So this is, in a sense, you're going to get where I'm going with this in just a minute, but I believe that the Lord would have us to be more like the thermostat. You see, you don't let the conditions in which you are in to affect how you're acting, because, you know, we're not a passive victim, per se, especially as a child of God. We don't have to respond a certain way just because somebody says something that affects us. As a child of God, as a forgiven person, as a beneficiary of mercy, as a reasonable person, as we learned this morning, we can choose to react in a way that is honoring to God. And Jesus shows us how to do that in Luke chapter 22, where we're going to be looking. So before we get there, I want you to try and connect the dots, if you will, between what I'm talking about right now and the events of the past week for you. In other words, did you have a situation in your life where maybe you don't have to confess it tonight? I'm not asking you to tell us out loud, but you reacted. Somebody at work said something and it set you off. Somebody at home said something and you reacted and it wasn't good. So it's hard to be the one that does the right thing. Am I wrong? It's hard to do that sometimes. It's hard to bite your tongue. It's hard not to react. It's hard to stand out in a crowd by doing the right thing. It's hard to go against the flow in that particular situation. In fact, I'll just say it this way. It's hard to act biblically sometimes when we are treated wrong. But what does God want us to do? As you're turning to Luke chapter 22, of course, this type of action requires the strength of the Lord. One of my favorite verses is found in Psalms 138 and verse 3, and it says this, "In the day when I cried, thou answerest me, and strengthenest me with strength in my soul." Don't you love that? We can cry unto the Lord, and he strengthens us. And we are going to need the type of strength that that is talking about in order to live a biblical life. If we're going to honor God with the ministry that he has blessed us with, if we're going to be the church that he wants us to be, then we need to be a church of individuals who are concerned about acting right and acting biblically, even if those around us are not doing that. And that is where we find Jesus tonight in Luke chapter 22. He is behaving differently than everyone else in the text of which we're going to look at. And so what I would like to do tonight is I would like to draw some personal application out of this passage in order to help us to act like Jesus acted, to do what Jesus did in this particular passage. Luke chapter 22 in verse 39 is where we'll begin reading. The Bible says, "And he came out and went as he was wont to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, Pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he arose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow, and said unto them, Why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation." Let me just point out, that's the second time we got that phrase. Pray that ye enter not into temptation. Okay, verse 47. "And while he yet spake, behold, a multitude, and he that was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near unto Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said unto him, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? When they which were about him saw what would follow, they said unto him, Lord, shall we smite with the sword? And one of them smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear." Of course, we know from other gospel writers that that was Peter. Verse 51, "And Jesus answered and said, Suffer ye thus far? And he touched his ear and healed him. Then Jesus said unto the chief priests and captains of the temple and the elders which were come to him, Be ye come out as against a thief with swords and staves? When I was daily with you in the temple, ye stretched forth no hands against me, but this is your hour and the power of darkness. Then took they him and led him and brought him into the high priest's house, and Peter followed afar off. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat down among them." And you know this story, don't you? "But a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire, and earnestly looked upon him and said, This man was also with him. And he denied him, saying, Woman, I know him not. And after a little while, another saw him and said, Thou art also of them. And Peter said, Man, I am not. And about the space of 1 hour after another confidently affirmed, saying, of a truth, this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean. And Peter said, man, I know not what thou sayest. And we know based on other passages of the gospel writers that he's basically swearing at this point to make a point. And immediately, while he yet spake, the cock crew. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. And the men that held Jesus mocked him and smote him. And when they had blindfolded him, they struck him on the face and asked him, saying, prophesy, who is it that smote thee? And many other things blasphemously spake they against him. And as soon as it was day, the elders of the people and chief priests and the scribes came together and led him into their council, saying, art thou the Christ? Tell us. And he said unto them, if I tell you, you will not believe. And if I also ask you, you will not answer me, nor let me go. Hereafter shall the Son of Man sit on the right hand of the power of God. Then said they all, art thou then the Son of God? And he said unto them, ye say that I am. And they said, what need we any further witness? For we ourselves have heard of his own mouth. Father, would you bless our time tonight from your word? Help us as we look to it. Help us to learn, Lord, to apply some of these truths to our lives that we can respond in a Christ-like way. Thank you for setting the example. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to point out three areas of a Christian life where we might have opportunity to be first, or in a way that is biblical. We may have an opportunity to please God first. And if you find yourself in a situation like this, are we going to be like Christ? Are we going to be strong when others are weak? If I were to title my sermon tonight and you were taking notes, I would title it that. Be strong when others are weak. First of all, number one, pray faithfully even if others are asleep. Now, sort of metaphoric, okay? Pray faithfully even if others are asleep, or if they are not spiritual, if they're not saved, if they're not making the right choice, you make the right choice. Think about the solemn hour that we are in where we just read. I mean, we are entering the final hours and days of the Lord Jesus' life before he's crucified on the cross for the sin of mankind. And it's instructive before fulfilling his part in the Father's plan for redemption that he goes to the Mount of Olives, as was wont for him to do. Luke reminds us and is careful to let us know this was his custom. He's gone to pray, and he had specifically taught his disciples to pray. And as a matter of fact, he gives them instruction to do so. I pointed it out as we were reading in verse 40, he said, again, he told them, and when he was at that place, he said unto them, pray that ye enter not into temptation. In verse 46, again, he said, you know, while you sleep, rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation. It's amazing, you know, it doesn't ask them to pray for him, which would have been perfectly appropriate, although we understand that he's God in the flesh, and I don't mean to lessen his deity in any way, but it would have been, he could have said, you know, pray for me. This is going to be difficult. And as it were, he was concerned for them. He said, pray that ye enter not into temptation. In other words, you're about to face a significant situation in your life. You're going to face the temptation to whether to deny me or to follow me. And of course, they've already been arguing a couple of different things. Who's going to be the greatest, and who's going to be in charge, and such as that. So you need to hit your knees and pray. Pray that you enter not into temptation. Pray. But what do they do? Well, he came in verse 45 in their sleep. You know, and so he says again, pray. In verse 46, lest ye enter into temptation. But what does he do when he finds them sleeping? You know, this is Jesus. He's setting the example for us. He doesn't say, well, my friends aren't going to pray, so I'm not going to pray either, right? It sounds silly even to say that. He acted in the right way. He prayed. He went and he continued to do what he was doing. And he was, I mean, we know how authentic and how real this is in verse 42, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Verse 44, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. There is Christ here setting the example, and the point is, he was praying faithfully even when the disciples were asleep. He went first. He acted biblically. I wonder if you've ever been in a situation where you had the opportunity yourself to go first in prayer. You know, maybe you were in a situation that people around you were arguing, or it wasn't going to go well if the conversation continued as it was. And so you stepped up and you said, you know what? Is it okay if we just pray for a minute? This doesn't seem as though it's going to go in a direction that's honoring to God, and I just think we should pray. Let me tell you something. That changes the dynamic quite a bit. It has a way of fizzling out some of the frustration. It's not always going to be successful, I suppose, but have you been the first one to ever do something like that? Say, hey, we need to pray before we go any further. What about when you're out to lunch with your friends or your work associates? I just was listening to that letter. I'd read Brother Shikansky's letter earlier. But, you know, his grandson, which I believe is an adult, has said, Papa, you need a partner. Let's pray right here. Why they're in the restaurant. Let's pray and ask God for a partner. And did you notice the common denominator in those letters tonight was God answering prayer in amazing ways? I mean, it's exciting to see that kind of thing, isn't it? And I had to wonder, as he was reading that letter, I wonder if there's someone in that restaurant who witnessed that and thought, that's different. Look at them praying. I noticed yesterday we went to the mall and we ate in the food court. And as we often do, we joined hands at the table and we prayed. And I noticed a couple, if I had to guess, they would be Muslim. They looked apart and they witnessed us as a family praying. And, you know, we have no idea how that could be used of God in some way to be an example. Have you been that person who said, yeah, you know, I maybe you're in a group of people and maybe they're not saved. And you said, you know, I'd like to pray for my food. Would you mind if I prayed for everyone? I've never had anyone say no to me when I've asked that. And you have an opportunity to pray. Have you ever been the one to go first? So, well, I don't want to stand out. That's pretty lame, eh? To say I don't want to stand out. That's what we're this. As a matter of fact, praying in public may be the least offensive way to get someone's attention. And it's funny how when you start something, it catches on. When I was in college, the last couple of years, I was a security officer. Scary guy. I worked for Pinkerton Security. I had some keys and I had a mag light, and that was about all I had. But I was prepared to use it if I had to. But we had some workers there. They were rough characters. This place made that Tyvek paper, you know, that they wrap houses with. And ironically, they also use that for Kevlar. And so they also made some bulletproof testing materials, and it was really neat. Anyway, these guys were pretty rough, but they would have this break time around the same time every night. So I would take my food inside, and I would often sit, once I sort of established a relationship with him, I sat down and I would eat with him. But I would always just bow my head and, you know, thank you for the food, Lord, bless your bodies, amen. Well, it's funny how that caught on with these pretty rough characters, because I probably took a month or so, but those guys wouldn't think of cracking their food open until I said prayer over their food. And I don't say that to lift myself up in any way, but that had an impact on those people who probably weren't saved and who I was a testimony to, who I was a witness to. You know, we don't know who may be watching us. Well, I might take some ribbing at the workplace for that. You know, who cares? This is a good way for us to be a witness. We were willing to go first. You acted biblically. Therefore, you were like Christ, unlike the sleeping disciples, so to say. I love Daniel in the Old Testament. I mean, who doesn't love the story of Daniel? And Daniel set the example so strongly. Here's a man who was constantly promoted in the kingdom under many different kings. Why? Because he was a man of integrity, and he was a man of character, and he did the right thing. In fact, in Daniel chapter 6, you know the story. The guys were trying to take him out, and they were trying to find some sort of accusation against him in the kingdom, and they could find no fault in the man. There's just nothing he's doing wrong. So the only way we're going to get him is if we get him in some kind of snare regarding the law of his God. And that's, of course, what they do. They convince Darius to make this law and seal it with the Medes and Persians where they can't break it. And they just know they got him, right? I hope you want to be that kind of person that has that kind of testimony. You know, they're not going to approach you with any sort of sordid request because they know that your values are too important, that your religion, they may call it, is so strong that you're not going to be tempted, or they're not going to be bothered with you. And of course, we know the story. Daniel got thrown into the lion's den. I like to put it this way. He actually, the lions were in Daniel's den because God closed up the mouth. You ever wonder what that was like? I mean, were they friendly lions or did he just stand off in the corner? Did he fluff up the fur? You know, if you think about it, if a lion was in no way harmful or frightening to you, wouldn't you want to pet it? I mean, how that fur, it just looked so soft. What was it like? I don't know. I digress. Daniel was a man of character. What happened to Daniel? Well, the Lord blessed him. The Lord protected him. The Lord gave him opportunity to be an example to many people because he stood up for what was right. He did what was right, even when nobody else was doing it. How are you doing on the issue of being what the Lord wants you to be, even if you have to go first? Are you strong enough to love God and serve him, even if that means you stand out in a crowd? And I know I'm pulling some personal illustrations and trying to apply this in a broad way, but I want you to know Jesus is setting the example. We are to be like Christ, are we not? And he lived the life and set the example for us. And even though he found his closest companions for the last several years and the disciples, he found them sleeping, it did not deter him in any way. He suggested to them, pray lest ye enter into temptation. And then he continued to pray. He did what was right. Sometimes we just are so influenced by the perceived sinfulness of others that we get drawn into the same actions that they're in. And we behave the same way that they do. And we're no kind of example at all. Pray even when others are asleep. Number two, act biblically even when others are distracted. Act biblically even when others are distracted. These next few verses that we read, they're pretty sad because we have two people that fail. They're just like epic failure here. And the first one, of course, is Judas, who was, we could say, distracted by betrayal. Verse 47, and while he yet spake, behold, the multitude, and he that was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near unto Jesus to kiss him. All four of the Gospels emphasize the fact that Judas was one of the 12. He saw the miracles of Christ. He communed with him. He listened. He heard the stories and the preaching. He saw all of that. And the Bible doesn't tell us exactly what was going on in Judas's heart. Could have been greed, could have been jealousy, unbelief, maybe a mixture of all those things. And people are guilty of betrayal for lots of different reasons. But it's amazing. How did Jesus respond? Now, the point is, act biblically even when others are distracted. Well, how did Jesus respond? Did he respond sinfully? Of course, we know he never would. He was Jesus. He was sinless. But he responded with a question. He said in verse 48, Jesus said unto him, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? Can you imagine what the eye contact was like? Betrayest thou the Son? And Jesus, of course, knew this was coming. We know that, but he responded in the proper way. No anger, no condemnation, no, just a simple question to help Judas think about what he was doing. Maybe you've been betrayed by somebody before. I'm sorry if you have. I know that's a painful thing to go through. But are you thinking about the broad range of reactions that you could have to betrayal in your life? Think about it. An opportunity for an unsaved person who is treating you harshly, who is betraying you, you can respond, you can react, you can get angry, wrath, clamor, you can do all the wrong things, or there are some scriptural and biblical options open to you. It hurts to be gossiped about, it hurts to be sold out like Jesus treated Christ, but what takes strength is to respond to that in a way that is measured and that is characterized by the fruit of the Spirit of long-suffering and temperance and meekness, even when the emotions inside of you are raging and they're just demanding that you take revenge any way you can get it, there are still ways that you can behave right. And then we have Peter, the one who was distracted by anger, right? What was going on was not floating with Peter. And you begin to see why Jesus said, pray, lest you enter into temptation. There's a reason Jesus was urging them to do that. Verse 49, when they which were about him saw what would follow, they said unto him, Lord, shall we smite with a sword? And one of them smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. That's verse 49 and 50. And we know that, of course, is Peter. And he went up to the man named Malchus of the high priest, and he chopped his ear off. And by the way, I don't think that was, boy, Peter, that was a great shot. I think that was a good duck by Malchus, right? Because otherwise he was about to lose his head is what was going to happen. And so what was the situation at this point? What's going to happen? Verse 51, shall we smite with a sword? He cuts off his ear. Verse 51, and Jesus answered and said, suffer ye thus far. And he touched his ear and healed him. You know, I would be tempted to put it on upside down, you know, or a couple of inches lower and make the guy a little, you know, off for the rest of his life. But Jesus didn't do that. He responded in the right way. He told them, suffer ye. This is, if they had been paying attention to what was happening, they would have known the whole situation and where this was going. Verse 52, then Jesus said unto the chief priests and captains of the temple and the elders which were come to him, be ye come out as against a thief with swords and staves? When I was daily with you in the temple, you stretched forth no hands against me, but this is your hour and the power of darkness. Everybody in this entire picture, this entire scene is out of control in some way. And it's just everybody else has their swords out and everybody's trying to have this big fight. I mean, what would you say at that point if your supporters were willing to, we want us to fight, you want us to get him, and you'd be tempted to say, yeah, you know, stab Judas, he's the one that's, you know, but he didn't do that. Jesus responded properly. And I wanted to know tonight, I want you to ask yourself the question, where do you fall on this side of the verses? In other words, there's, you know, a soft answer turneth away wrath. You ever put that into practice? It's amazing. How that works. Proverbs 29, verse 8, scornful men bring a city into a snare. That's what people who react are like. But the wise men, the Bible says, turneth away wrath. An angry man stirreth up strife, and a furious man aboundeth in transgression. Jesus is setting the example in the most horrific time of his life. He's setting the example. Nobody else is with him. Nobody's backing him up. Everybody's confused. Everyone's angry, doesn't know exactly what's going on. And by the way, you know, it doesn't always have to be that explosive anger, because sometimes people internalize anger and they steam over it and they become bitter and they make a bad situation worse. What impact do you have on problems after you're done saying your piece? You ever got that urge to say, I've got to say my piece? It's my turn to put in my 2 cents worth. Is it more like water on a fire, or is it like gasoline on a fire? It's hard, isn't it? It's difficult. When you've been betrayed, when somebody irritates you, when you've been mistreated, it's hard to respond in the right way. I know it's hard. That's why we need the power of Jesus in our lives. That's why this passage could be used to show you that perhaps you don't have a relationship with the Lord. Are you here tonight and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior? If that's true, you can't do anything but react. You need the power of the Lord in your life. And I hope that if you don't know Christ as your Savior, that you would trust him tonight. It'd be frustrating. It'd be like trying to iron a wrinkled shirt without plugging the iron in. You know, trying to make right decisions and not being able to do it. I would encourage you to trust the Lord. So pray when others are asleep. Number two, act biblically when others are distracted. And finally tonight, testify courageously even when others are afraid. Peter is following the Lord now at a distance, a weak choice, by the way. He's just sort of in the background seeing what's going on. And might I just say, it could be a good reason why we struggle in some of these areas is because we are not... we're not following closely. You know, we're becoming distant with the Lord. Verse 56, but a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire and earnestly looked upon him and said, this man was also with him. And he denied, right? He denied it, denied him saying, woman, I know him not. There is joy that comes from standing for the Lord. And Peter's not about to experience that joy. He's just denying as Jesus said he would. This is the man who, we know the story. He was at the table just earlier. No matter if everybody else denies you, I won't do it. And this servant girl, that guy was with him. Verse 58, and for a little while another saw him and said, thou art also of them. And Peter said, man, I know not. For the space of an hour, another confidently affirmed, saying of a truth, this fellow also was with him, for he is Galilean. Peter said, man, I know not. We know that he is frustrated. He is denying. And then at that point, the cock crew and their eyes met. You know, that's one of the probably the most creepy things to think about, meeting the eyes of Jesus after knowing what you did and the realization of it all coming down. What does it say Peter did after that? Verse 62, Peter went out and wept bitterly. I would love to prevent us all from having to experience that path for ourselves. You know, to not go down a path where we were not willing to stand up, because it ends in weeping bitterly. Because there's joy that comes from standing for God. There's joy. Listen to those letters that were read tonight. Isn't it exciting to think, Brother Shikansky, bless his heart, he got some pretty harsh things, harsh messages, and that's just scratching the surface, I can tell you that. But he is still praising the Lord for the opportunity. He is still showing Christ to the community. He still there's still souls being saved, because there's joy in that. There's joy in acting properly and acting biblically. There's joy that comes from going first, for standing up, even when nobody else seems to be doing right, for you to stand up and do the right thing. So they begin mocking Christ. You know, they smote him, cover his eyes, say, if you prophesy, who's hitting you? Who was it? Everyone else in the process is deserting him, Jesus. Everybody else is running for cover. Why should Jesus testify honestly? And I ask that question tongue-in-cheek, understanding, of course, he's the Son of God, and it's not going to sin. But the true answer is going to have far worse of effect on him than anybody else who has already forsook him and fled. We know where this is leading. But the answer is because he was committed. Of course, he was God in the flesh, but he was committed to doing the right thing. He was faithful. He prayed. He did set an example for the disciples. Did tell them what to do. He has been teaching them. Has God given you opportunities to stand up and go first? I asked at the beginning for you to sort of combine your past week with what we're talking about. Did you have an opportunity to stand up and do something for the Lord? Maybe it was to fizzle out an argument with a spiritual prayer for God's help to assist you in this. Or maybe it was in public somewhere where you had the opportunity. Maybe it was at work. You chose to go first. You chose to stand up. It can make a dramatic difference in someone's life to see that. How many of you know the name Bob Hughes? He was a missionary to the Philippines in the 50s. And this was when the Philippines was widely unreached. There was hardly anybody there. And Bob Hughes was one of the first missionaries to go there. And he chose to stand up in a very difficult place, and he began to proclaim Christ. And thousands of souls have been led to Christ through the ministry of Bob Hughes and many others. I traveled there myself several years ago, and I found myself at this meeting. And there was a couple of guys, I'll say their names, you may not know who they are. Ami Jasalva, he was a Filipino pastor, I believe he still is. Pastor Nobly, Howard Quinlan, John Quinlan, these are all guys in the Philippines who have been there for a long time. And the Lord is really doing a work there. It's an exciting place to be. You know, they are even sending missionaries from the Philippines to Canada and to the United States and to places like that. Why? Because somebody stood up for God in a difficult situation and was not afraid of how the crowd was going to react, wasn't afraid to be first and say, I'll do it, Lord. I'll stand up. I'll witness in a difficult place. And God used those people. I sat there and I looked at those gentlemen and I thought, wow, there's someone who they're Christ-like. They are doing what Jesus did. They're following his example. May God help us to be just like that. I imagine that the Lord is going to give us opportunities this week to do this, the right thing. Is going to give you an opportunity to act instead of react. You may no sooner leave this parking lot and an opportunity for you to bite your tongue and think about how Jesus would respond may approach yourself. Maybe it'll be at work this week. I don't know. Are you just going to join into whatever sinfulness is going on in the room or the situation? Are you going to choose to be like Jesus? Pray lest you enter into temptation. That is good advice for us, isn't it? And the disciples didn't take it very seriously. They fell asleep. They weren't really with it. Well, tonight, I want to give us an opportunity to take it seriously. I want to take that as an advice for you and I tonight, to pray lest you enter into temptation. Would you stand with me tonight?